1 John chapter 4, starting there in verse number 1. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." So it's dealing with the deity and the incarnation right there. "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." And so much the more so 2,000 years later. "You are of God, little children, and have..." Let me get my glasses on for this. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world," the false prophets. "Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." It all depends who the audience is and who wants to listen and who wants to hear. And so, anyhow, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and we'll get into this. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. We thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon the message tonight. We know we need your mercy and your grace and your help. Lord, help us see the truth that is here, that it would strengthen us, Lord, in our walk with you, to keep us on target. Lord, that we would see how important doctrine can be and all the dangers that are out there right now in the world. So, Lord, as we look at this, help us to be effective to try the spirits, to know whether something is of God or not. Please, Father, bless and work. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I think we all would agree there's a lot of crazy doctrines that are out there. I mean, there's multitudes of different things that people believe. Even within independent Baptist churches, you can find a multitude of different doctrines. But when we break it out into, quote, all the different churches that represent Christianity, you can see there's a lot of mass confusion. That was starting way back in the first century already at this time. There's already confusion coming in because the spirit of Antichrist was already at work by trying to disseminate false doctrine, causing different divisions and problems and errors, which would lead to problems even in an individual's life, because doctrine does affect your life. It's a false view if you don't believe that. It's completely incorrect. But there's so many different views. I can think of the different calls that I'll get here with people asking me different things that they might believe. You know, there's from replacement theology to, you know, you can think of the different things that just have come up just in the last couple years within our own circles. The rise of Anderson and Phoenix with the idea that the church has replaced Israel and the nonsense and that was being produced out of Phoenix to even the more liberal stance towards doctrine coming out of things like Tice and changing churches to be more modern and more appealing to the world. Again, what's you're going to notice here, what's important when you're trying the spirits is who the audience is, who wants to hear, who likes it and who doesn't, basically. We'll see that when we get into this. I mean, I can think there used to be a church right here in Anchorage. Some of you will remember it. I think the Wrights, I'm sure they're listening, I think they visited this church. We did not when we first got here. This is going all the way back to the 90s. Bruin Park Baptist Church. You may remember that church, Bruin Park? I think it was gone by the time Jerry got here. But they were right at the corner of Lake Otis and O'Malley. That building right there, it's a church still. That used to be an independent, fundamental King James Baptist Church that sat right there. That was their building. That was their facilities. And that church no longer exists. It was not some mass sin that came in that destroyed the church. It wasn't, you know, some big internal fight that destroyed the church. It was false doctrine. It was false doctrine. I still remember the service. I was fairly new at the church. I don't think I was even an assistant pastor yet. We were still over at the warehouse. And Pastor Roach had read a letter that he got from that church. And you can tell they were going off doctrinally at that time. I can't remember what the issue was then. But they come to a new position doctrinally by the time it was all said and done. As the years were going by in the 90s, that the church was in fact, that church is, I'm going to put it that way, we're going to go through the tribulation time frame. That's what they believed. And that affected how they responded. So they became a post-trib, what we would call a post-trib church. They had a doctrinal change. And they were put, I don't know why they sent out to us. I mean, we're independent Baptist churches, we're local, we're our own, but they decided to let the other churches know of their change along this wise, along this new doctrine that they're now post-trib. Well, that led to them believing all of a sudden that we're right at the door, the tribulation is going to start, so they prepared for it. They went ahead and bought land out in Talkeetna, north of Talkeetna, in the middle of nowhere, got themselves a compound, and headed out there. I had worked with one of the assistant pastors. I knew him. And they sold their building, they headed out there, and so they were convinced it started, I don't remember if it was 97, 98, 96, one of those years, they believed we entered it. What is this, 2020 now? Listen, doctrine's important. And just because somebody carries a Bible, says they're an independent, fundamental Baptist or whatever, and has a nice suit on, certainly doesn't mean that you should believe them when they're speaking. In our text, it does give us some tests that we use. When I was in P&G, this certainly was an issue. There were so many false doctrines, especially associated with Jesus Christ himself. There were many, many, many false teachers that were there. Many even teaching that they were Christ themselves. I remember the government finally arrested the guy, so that was pretty neat. But they had one guy on the main island up, I think it was up near, wow, actually, I believe that's where he was based. I can't think of his name now, but he was basically claiming he was Christ. And the government went ahead and arrested him. And he had crimes that he had committed. That was not the reason they arrested him. He actually had crimes. He was using his position as God in the flesh down here in the earth to commit a lot of sin. And he was arrested. There was confusion over doctrine there. There was a lack of it because for the most part, when you're in a village setting, which that's more than 90% of the country is in village, they can't read. So there's a lack of doctrinal understanding. And so that led to a lot of different things to flourish. The mix of Spiritism and with Christianity was everywhere. Many of you have seen it. I have video in of them literally calling in demonic spirits. You can see it. I have it videoed. I'm the one video standing right there when it's taking place. As they call them in, you see the possession take place. And yet those same individuals will be in a church the very next day on that Sunday. They see no disconnect with that. The problem is a doctrinal problem as well as a conversion problem, obviously. And so we had that. It really was crazy. There was such a lack of Bible truth and doctrine. It led to a lot of confusion. And so we had to deal with that. I remember when I arrived, when I first arrived, I had went down the island and realized there was basically one of two types of churches in all the villages. Now remember, when I originally knew the Lord was calling us to New Ireland, I had assumed it was pioneer work just because of misleading video that was put out by New Tribes made it look as if New Guinea was pioneer type work, but it wasn't. There was some type of church in every single village, 100% of them. And on our island, it was one of two or usually both in the same village, United or Catholic. I knew what the Catholic Church believed. I grew up in the Catholic Church. But I had no idea what the United Church was. I knew there was one in Canada, and different ones in the world that maintain that, but I did not know what this one was. So when I first arrived, one of the things I did within the first several months when we were there was I had to figure out what they believed. Who were they? What did they believe? Were they biblical? What was this group? Because I was completely unfamiliar with it. So I thought the best way would be to find some of their pastors and go to them. And just I had a series of questions to ask them about what they believed. And I found out the formation of it. It was decades earlier where the name came up United Church. It was the combining of the Congregational Church, the Methodist Church, the old LMS, if anybody remembers any of those back in a lot of pioneer missionary days, LMS, London Missionary Society churches, Presbyterian, and they had combined to form the United Church. All right? And right now, you probably understand there's probably going to be a lot of confusion in that setting because of the broad, all the different beliefs and doctrines trying to come under one building all of a sudden. And so sure enough, as I talked with a few different pastors, I didn't go to, I don't know, it was just three or four or five, I don't remember exactly how many. And over the years, it became many more, though, but that initial one was just a few. But you could see the confusion that was within those that I was talking with, because on top of that, you had the rise coming through, especially 80s into 90s in PNG of the charismatic movement, which also swept into that. So there was greater confusion that was put into play as well. And so I would get completely different answers from different pastors as to what was believed about just basic doctrines, baptism, salvation, and things like that. Doctrine is important. There was a great need of truth. And that's true in our day. There is a great need of truth. and that's going to be the key to salvation, to our life lived for the Lord, all that. The devil would like nothing more but then to thwart and to distort truth. He wants people blinded to salvation and confused as to how they should live their life, as to what is right and wrong. Thus, the idea in our culture today that there is no absolutes. It's relative. It's up to you to determine your morality. It's up to a culture to determine their morality. That is a position that is apart from God, that removes God, because if God is in place and God is there, then there are absolutes, and He determines the morality. The Creator does, and not the creation. So, as we go through this, we certainly need to see the importance of truth and responsibility for us to guard it, for us to know what it is and to guard that truth. Because it not only affects the Gospels we're going to see here, which is the most important, but it also affects our life and how we live. If you don't think it doesn't affect it, it affects the Gospel, because he's always going to try and distort the Gospel. But he's also going to try and affect doctrine in a way that affects how you live. Just ask the members of Broome Park. So, we're going to go through this right here in 1 John and see the instructions that were given for dealing with false teaching and false prophets. All right, so we have the command here given in verse 1. Let's look at this in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, the command here that is given in two aspects, to try and to test. Believe not every spirit, and try the spirits. So don't not to believe and to try the spirits. It's twofold. We certainly are not to believe every spirit. Again, just because someone carries a Bible, claims to be a man of God, does not mean that you believe him. It doesn't mean that. Just because anybody else that happens to come and stand behind this pulpit doesn't mean, okay, it's going to be truth. That's not the basis. And of course we see errors that commonly come in, even in our own churches. For the most part, that's why most of us are Baptists, is the ability to defend truth and stay with it. For the most part, that's a common denominator. We're saying, listen, the only rule in faith for our practice is going to be the Bible. So basically what one of the things that brings us together as a church is the fact of how we approach and believe the Bible. So the good thing about that is it usually leads to us going to the Bible to verify if something's right or not. But that certainly is not always the case. I mean, let's face it. Do you understand that the SDA movement, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is a breakaway from Baptist churches because of false doctrine that had come in? And that was primarily dealing not so much with the Sabbath day yet. That would come in later. It dealt with the return of Christ. I can think of different churches I was in when I was in debutation. The majority of them were excellent, were very good. I really loved them, enjoyed being in them. But there were some where you could see false doctrine coming in and affecting the members as well as their ability with the gospel. I still remember the one meeting. I referred to them a few times, just a small, I'm sure they're not even in existence now, but I really have no idea. I wanted nothing. As soon as I got out of there, I never had any contact with them again. I would be shocked if the church is still in existence. It was a small church. It was in Gainesville, Florida. And there was a storefront, and it was just a cold call for me. I didn't know them. And I had a meeting there Sunday morning. I showed up Sunday morning, and he let me know how we're going to do the service. We're going to have a combined Sunday morning service, which was unique. I still think it's the only time that I've done that in all the churches I was in for debutation furloughs and whatnot. And he said, both of us are going to preach for the Sunday morning service. He said, you're going to preach. There was Sunday school time, and then after the Sunday school time, I was going to preach, and then he would preach. We would go back to back with no time limit on either. So he did not give me a time limit for my preaching, and I wish he had given himself a time limit for his preaching. And so there's a couple of red flags before before the service really started. One, it was very small. That in itself isn't a red flag, but I noticed it was almost all family of some sort. It was almost all family of some sort. That was a bit of a red flag, not a huge one, but it raised some concerns. Why are they not reaching anybody else but family? That's a concern. And so maybe they're new, all that stuff, so didn't think of it. The second one was just kind of odd. I mean, this is Alaska. We carry guns. I have a concealed weapon permit, you know, all that stuff. It was just odd. I'm in Gainesville, Florida. I'm coming up to preach. He had just introduced me, so he's passing by. There was no stairs. It was just a small room, a storefront, so the small podium they had was just on the ground. And he whispered to me, "There's a gun in the pulpit. Use it if you need it." Like, it's your own family here. I mean, what's going to happen? And I just thought that was odd. Sure enough, they had like a, you know, one of those hidden holsters down right there, and then there was a gun in it. And I thought, well, that's odd. You know, I just don't see myself telling that to a pastor who's here visiting to preach. "Hey, there's a gun out there. Use that if you need it on my church." All right. And so, anyhow, I went ahead and preached, and you know, everything seemed to go fine. And then it was his turn to come up there and preach. And we were definitely going to get a false prophet in an independent fundamental Baptist church. I still remember as he walked up, he had his Bible, and he had a stack. I have to get both of these. It was probably bigger than this. He had his Bible and just a stack of papers with him. And I'm sitting down there, my family was sitting on that side of the small auditorium we were in, and I just remember thinking, that's odd. I mean, that's just really odd. I mean, I preach, I mean, if I have 6 pages of notes, we're going to be here a while. And he has like a stack. And so, now I'm just really on edge. I can already tell I am not feeling comfortable. I'm nervous. I have my family there. My kids are there. I'm like, what is getting ready to happen? And sure enough, I guess he was going to tell me every false doctrine he knew and believed from the pulpit. And he never came across this book, the really important one, the Bible, to preach the Bible, you know, preach the word. That's the command that is given. And I referred to him a few times before. He started off by going into, at the time, George Bush, the second George Bush was president of the United States. He was convinced George Bush was the Antichrist. Convinced. And so he made his case off of the internet, of course, because the internet is such a reliable source for whether conservative or liberal information. It's so much based in truth. How George Bush was worshiping the Owl God in Northern California. And he was the Antichrist. And he already knew where he was going to establish his capital for the world as we launched into the tribulation time. It was going to be in Australia. Which city was it in Australia? Was it Melbourne? I don't think it was Melbourne. It wasn't Sydney. It wasn't Brisbane. It might have been Melbourne. It's escaping me right now. I'm sitting here thinking, oh my goodness, what am I doing here? And now he's getting crude from the pulpit, by the way. His language is borderline or just across the border. I'm like, oh. Unbelievable. And so that had nothing to do with the Bible there. He's just reading from notes, the stuff that he's printed out. And then he went on from there, and I don't get the connection either. You're not going to get the connection. I didn't get the connection. He went on for about another 10 to 15 minutes to make his case on how we never actually landed on the moon. I don't know how that's going to help any of his people or not. I have no idea. But I had to listen of how we never landed on the moon. It was just a great American cover-up and a conspiracy to trick us, because we never went to the moon. It was wonderful. It was a great service. And then he went on. Now he's getting into a Bible verse. He went on to one to let us know. Now get this. That we should be rejoicing at those in hell. I mean, of course, the verse that comes to everybody's mind is, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." So the Bible states. But according to him, we should be rejoicing at that. And I'm like, wow, this guy is going to be so effective in evangelism in this community. It's going to be incredible. I mean, that's sarcasm. All right, that's sarcasm. I understood clearly now why the only people there were the ones related to the guy. But nonetheless, even in our circles, sometimes we get some really nut jobs that come out and they've had new revelations from God. They figured something out and they got it. And again, just because somebody comes up, you know, with this doesn't mean you believe it. We've had some other things that have come in, doctrines that have come in that haven't been right, but I don't really have time to get into all of it. We've seen it, you know, many of it, many different things come in that have caused damage. But we know that the devil attacks truth, and he's going to. Make no mistake about it. He's going to do his best to attack truth, because doctrine does affect how you live. It's going to affect the gospel, and it's going to affect how you live. It does, because your view of God, your view of Christ, is essential. The devil loves to produce counterfeit truth. Remember what it said in Hosea, that people were destroyed by what? Lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. That was a foundation to the destruction of what was taking place. There was a lack of knowledge. There was no truth. People today certainly do lack truth. They're making decisions apart from what's true. That's always a recipe for disaster. It's always a recipe for disaster. You can think about it in Exodus. We're not going to turn there for time's sake, but in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 22. That's where the devil, you see an example with Pharaoh and his magicians that were trying to counterfeit truth. They counterfeited it. And that led to Pharaoh making a really bad decision. It hardened his heart when he saw that, the Bible says. And he made decisions based on that counterfeit truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's turn there really quick. 2 Corinthians. I'll just read it. I'm there right now. It says this. I'm in verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles. You deal with those false teachers that had come in. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan and his messengers and his disciples will certainly appear as an angel of light. They're going to try and make it look as if it is of God. But we have to try the spirits. We don't believe, we're not to simply believe everyone that comes through. We're to try the spirits. That's what we're to do. Again, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me read one verse. All right here. Let me see if I can find it. Yes. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid. Now notice the context of what he's talking about, doctrine. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of signs falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. He's telling them, listen, you guard this. You guard what you have, that doctrine. Don't let it get polluted. Don't let it get changed. He warns them. How about in Acts chapter 20? In Acts chapter 20, where Paul was getting all the pastors together from the Ephesus, from all the churches in the area. And he's telling them actually, I'm going to read that. This is just a really good section. I'm going to read that really quick here. He said this. I'm going to start. Let me back up here. Let me find the context of it. Verse 27, he has them all assembled. This is, of course, before he heads into Rome, he realizes what's going to be happening to him. He's going to head to Jerusalem, likely to be arrested, which all that took place. But Acts 20:27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He's telling them, listen, I've given you the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves. Feed the flock where you have been made an overseer. This is your job. You give this truth out. You feed them with this truth. And this is what he says in verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. It goes on, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And of course he goes on. He said, I know what's coming. From within and from without, there are going to be those who are going to present false doctrine, and it's going to have a massive effect. Again, many today think doctrine just doesn't matter, but it does. It matters a lot. They say, well, doctrine divides, so we don't need that. It does divide. It divides sheep from goats, which is a division that we need. So he says, don't believe every spirit that comes through. And then he says the second part of the command was to try or test the spirits. We're not to be gullible when it comes to Bible truth. We're not. We're not to be gullible when it comes to Bible truth. We are to test to see if it's of God. Well, how do we do that? By the Word of God and by the God's Spirit. That's how we do that. By the Word of God and by God's Spirit. The test is not, boy, that made me feel really good. The test is not, boy, I really like that. The test is not, well, that made me laugh. That's not the test. The test is not, well, that sounds good. I mean, the prosperity gospel sounded good to a lot of people. Especially to those who are making millions off of it. The test is not, well, does it tickle your ears? I mean, you can think about the different false doctrines that have come out. And, you know, many today trying, we were talking about this morning, trying to predict the return of Christ. And people flock to it. They write books claiming, I've got this thing figured out. You know, this is the day. Look at this event and this event and this event taking place. It's going to happen here. And they write the book and they sell millions of copies. It's not about something that tickles your ears that you flock to. The test is the Bible. You know, you can think of Harold Camping predicting date after. I think he was the first one that predicted the 1988 or the 1989 date. One of those two he was responsible for. He predicted many. It wasn't until shortly before his death, after he did the last major date, he finally figured out. I think he went through four or five or maybe even more date setting. But the last one was, he nailed, this is it. I mean, he did a world campaign. Billboards, they're even up in New Guinea when I was there. This is it. This is when Christ is returning. And of course, the date came. I mean, he gave specific date. I don't remember what it was. It was a set date. Came and went, and nothing happened. Then he had a stroke. He had a stroke. By the way, in the middle of all the date setting and get it wrong over and over, he also came up with another brand new doctrine. You no longer needed to attend church. Nope. God was done with the church. Completely done with it. And that matter of fact, and if you needed to tie, though, you could tie it to his radio program. Wasn't that convenient? And then I remember after he had his stroke, there was word coming out that he was going to make a major announcement. Now, he had radio stations across the country. I don't know if there's ever any here in Alaska that was called American Family Radio or something like that. It was actually really good music that would be on his stations. And so they had announced that he was going to be speaking, give an announcement. And the thought was he was going to apologize for the first time. And he did. I listened to it live. I was like, finally. He admitted, I've been wrong all these years. No man knoweth the day or the hour. I was wrong. And, but again, you don't measure by something that tickles yours. Oh, listen to that. Boy, I like that. Man, we got no one in Christ. Yep, look at this. You look at this verse in Ezekiel and that one there and that one there and this event here and this here and this happened in New York City. Then we had 9/11. Then we had this and we had this. We put it together. He's coming in October. We like stuff like that. We thrive on it. It's not if it tickles your ears. It's, is it sound and of truth? We need to be like those of Berean in that they search the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Truth, this is important, is not to be based on experience or emotion or your vision or your dream. Devil's great at getting different groups to allow their own truth to come about because of a vision or a dream. I had to deal with that quite a bit in PNG. The charismatics focus on that. You know, it could be your dream or your vision, and they thrive on that. And, you know, I still remember witnessing to a guy and the dream or vision he had was keeping him from trusting Christ. He was in our aid station. He was sick. I don't remember what he had, probably malaria. That was what most of them had. And I was trying to get him the gospel and he told me he was all right. I said, well, what makes you think you're all right? He said, well, I had a dream that God gave me. And in the dream, he had said, the angel came and was shooting arrows. And he was shooting arrows, and then God had told me that I need to be like that arrow. And I had to simply follow God's command straight all the way through, and I'll be all right. And I tried to plead with him. I said, listen, that dream is not of God. I said, do you understand what you're saying goes directly against his word? You'll never get to heaven by following God's commands, because you're going to break them all the time. But nonetheless, he had his dream. He had this vision or this experience. I can think of the multitudes I witnessed to of people that said they're all right. Maybe they got into a car accident and they believe God delivered them from. Don't get me wrong. I believe that's very possible that God delivered them from. But that is not the moment of your conversion. Or those that have some God, you know, God gave them some privately revealed something to them. That's a huge red flag. Just, you know, to stay away from that. Huge. God in these last days, now he speaks to us, the Bible makes very clear, through his Son. Once this was completed, that need for the dreams and visions scripturally of God ended. And by the way, in the Bible times when that was still in effect, please remember the requirements that God gave so people would know, are they of God or not. Because once this came into place, that was over with, finished, done. God had the completed revelation. But for 4,000 years, that was not the case. So God did use prophecies, he did use dreams, and he did use visions. And to make sure people knew the difference, that if they were of God, every word they said would be correct. 100%. Not 99%, not 90%. And you can look at today, those who claim to be prophets. You know, the Benny Hinns and whatnot, and they make their prophecies, and none of them come true. Let alone 99%, which would still make them a false prophet. Just incredible. We are to try the spirits. Why? Because many false prophets, as the Bible says, are gone out into the world. The world is filled with false teaching. So then it goes on. We'll finish this quickly here, these other verses. Then it goes on here in 1 John. Notice where it goes with this. The credentials. You have the command, and then you look at the credentials when it comes to trying and believing the spirits. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children. This is the second. There's a test given there. Here's a second one, and he's going to give a third one. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They that are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth, and the spirit of error. He's basically laying down here three different tests here of what to look for when trying the spirits. Three different things to look for. How to know something is of error or of truth, of God or of not. How do you know? So right here, first thing there is of the test was dealing with the doctrine of Christ. And you can think even at this time, you know, the Gnosticism was, that doctrines of Gnosticism were just spreading throughout, getting into the churches, that affected how they viewed Christ, it affected then how they lived, it was spreading. So he goes right here to the doctrine of Christ. And in their day, it's not dissimilar to our day. Much of what they were teaching that was false about Christ was trying to make Christ more palatable, if you will, to their culture. Try and make him more, you know, more like them. We see the same thing today with people trying to create this cool Christ instead of a holy, righteous, and just God. Trying to create God in their own image. You know, we saw that in different ways, in not so much in doctrinal. I mean, you can think growing up, all the pictures, Jesus Christ was a white guy with long hair. He was born in the Middle East. He wasn't a white guy with long hair. Besides, the Bible does, you know, goes directly against the Bible. It's a shame for a man to have long hair, the Bible says. So you look at the doctrine of Christ. What do they believe about him? That's the first thing you go to. Does he believe God to be Christ in the flesh? God in the flesh, the Messiah, the Redeemer of mankind? Or are they trusting in something else? Christ dealing with the Messiah. So he's dealing with aspects here of salvation, the deity, and incarnation. Incarnation is God becoming a man. That's God becoming a man in the flesh. What the Messiah was going to have, God with us. And the deity, of course, Jesus being God. And what he was doing as the Messiah, making redemption possible. So are those aspects you look at, what do they believe about Christ? So some of these are very easy to knock out right away. When you have a Jehovah's Witness that comes to your door, they already deny those key things about Christ. You already know they're not of God because of what they believe about Christ. Just ask him one question. Do you believe Jesus Christ is God? The answer will be When an LDS comes to your door and knocks, just say, what do you believe? Jesus Christ is the God? No, we don't. You already know something's off. So you look at what is their view of Jesus Christ, and do they believe that redemption is only in him, that he is the Messiah? He is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Or do they put their faith in something else besides Christ? Is there another avenue besides Jesus Christ that makes salvation possible in their teaching? Like the waters of baptism. Like good works. Whatever that might be. So the first thing you look for is the doctrine of Christ. Let me move on quickly. The second test switches to the life of a believer as compared to the false prophet. Look at verse 4. Ye are of God, little children. Now notice the pronoun, personal pronouns that he's using here now. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. That's the false prophets. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They're of the world, and therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. So you just follow the pronouns right there as you're coming through that to understand what he's saying. He's saying, now, think about this. He says, those of you that are staying right and staying close, look at the protection you have in God. Look at you. He already talked about earlier how others have already fallen away. So this portion here is also dealing with a hope he's giving them that if they're staying close to the Lord, he will guide them to all truth. He's reminding them that they've stayed faithful and have not fallen away. Again, this is a result of the Spirit of God, who they are in Christ, because greater is he that is in them than he that is in the world. That's dealing with the devil and all his demonic influences. So this is where it becomes imperative on our yieldedness to God, dealing with our walk before him, so we can be solid and grounded in truth. So it's getting the knowledge, it's staying close to the Lord, because remember who Jesus said back in the Gospel of John, who's going to guide us in all truth, is going to be the Spirit of God. There are many false prophets in the world. And he talks about that here. He says, really what you pay attention to is who's listening to him. Who really has their ear? There's going to be some type of element of carnalness or worldliness to their speech. There will be. That's what he's saying right here. He's saying they're not of God. He's saying, because you know, when you're of God, you're converted. You have God's Spirit. When you hear truth preached, it grabs you. He's saying that's not going to happen. The false prophets, there has to be an element of worldliness that grabs them. The greatest example that comes to mind, and there's many I could give, the prosperity gospel. So if I send you $1,000, I'm going to get $10,000? Really? That's what God's going to do for me? Listen, if you've never heard that before, do you know how common that was in the 80s? It was everywhere. All over the place. I mean, it was absurd. But people believed it. You know what that has to it? A strong element of worldliness. Appealing to people's greed and money and, oh, this is what I get? It had an element of worldliness. So you look at, you can see the evidence that it was not of God. It had nothing to do with him. So, the second test, he just look at the life. Look at greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Looking at the audience of who it is that is listening to him. I mean, those false prophets were of the world. The world hears them, they like it. Let's go on to verse 6, the last sign and test that is given, a willingness to submit to the Word of God. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So what's he saying there? All right, he's dealing with him as the apostle there, addressing those believers. He's saying, listen, you want to hear us because we're of God. All right. We're those who are converted, and you have that desire to hear us. And hearing here has the implication of obeying, of believing. It's saying, you know, just like when I say that, you know, as I'm raising Levi, that, you know, he listens to me. That there, the idea is he's obedient. It's not just that he physically hears, that's obvious. The idea is that he's obedient. And it's saying there's a willingness here to submit to God. And it's true, if you're converted, you have a desire to submit unto the Lord. If you have no desire to obey God, you're not converted. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. If you have no desire to obey God in your life, you're not of God. I mean, you can think of that. Think after you got converted. Think when you were hearing truth preached, and you knew it was going to lead to a change in your life. You think back, I'm serious, you're not like, oh, I don't want to do that. You're like, all right. I might not know how to do all this change, but I see it. And you want it. But if the element was in you, I don't want to do this. More than likely, you're not of God. There's a desire when you have truth. You see it of God, not of men, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to follow. And so you're looking at who's the audience. Is the desire there for to actually obey and submit unto God? Look at the different doctrines that are believed about Christ. Listen again, we're to try the spirits. We're not to believe everyone that comes and teaches things in the name of Christianity. I mean, just look around at all of the different doctrines and the multitudes that are there. Listen, the reality is somebody's right and somebody's wrong. It's not everybody has different avenues. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. That's a reality. That's a reality. So listen, we have a responsibility as Christians, one, to try the spirits, not to believe everyone. We use the Word of God with God's Spirit in our life along with our walk, allowing Him to guide us into all truth. You got to make sure what's said is genuinely matched up to the Word of God. It does affect how you live, and it does affect how we communicate and how effective we are with the gospel.